Grace and peace be to you from God our Heavenly Father and from Him who has all power and all authority, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Just an ordinary Sabbath day. You know, I don't care who you are. You could be Billy Graham and have just an ordinary Sabbath day. Every pastor tries to make each day of worship a special day with often limited success. I remember hearing Bill Hybels speak up at Willow Creek Community Church in Chicago, Barrington actually, outside of Chicago. He shepherds a flock of about 25,000 or so people, small flock. It's one of those state-of-the-art churches that has a huge staff of pastors and workers. And the day that it happened to be there was actually a recapping of a series of sermons that he had done. I don't remember what the series was, but they were done with the program, and he was just recapping all that they had done over the previous 5 or 6 weeks. Now, Willow Creek goes all out for their services. Each one is like literally like a Hollywood production. It might take a couple of years for Hybels to create a theme and develop the ideas and the message for each week, for their musicians then to write new songs, you know, that fit those themes, and for their drama department to come together with some dramas to present. I mean, it is just a full-on, incredibly attention-grabbing service. But during his recap, Hybels told the audience that someone had come to him after the end of the last one, before the recap, actually. And this was a member who had been at Willow Creek for some years. And the guy was so excited that he comes up to Hybels and he said, "Bill, that was probably the best sermon series that we've ever had here at Willow Creek." Now, Hybels, being the solemn and serious guy that he is, looked at him with a kind of a sternness and said, "I'm really glad you liked the series, and that's great. But let me ask you a question. If it's that good, why don't we see any change? Where's the transformed life that we look for?" And while their services are polished, he recognized often that something's lacking. Another example I just recently saw on the internet, John Piper was the pastor of a little church in Minneapolis, St. Paul area. It too is about 25, 30,000 people. Little Baptist church. And obviously it was considered a hugely successful ministry. John had preached there for decades, many decades. And he had retired in 2012. And I heard him do an interview with kind of a church reporter, if you will. He told him that he had decided to retire because his creativity was just spent. In the early days, he said, when the congregation was growing, we would tackle one issue after another, and it just gave him such joy when they would get together, talk about the problems of the day, find a resolution, really attack it, and find success. But he said, you know, after time went by, and actually this lasted for quite a long while, he began to get frustrated because problems would come up in the ministry and they'd get together and they'd try to present these problems and work on resolutions, and it was like they hit a brick wall and they were stuck. As these two men were coming to the ends of their ministry, it seemed like they were ending it with a fizzle instead of a bang. You could see the frustration on their faces as they talked about their churches that they loved and had put so much into. It seemed like their services in their minds were becoming just ordinary Sabbaths, one just like the next. Jesus began his ministry in Galilee with some pretty good success. And then, what we read last week, he went to his hometown of Nazareth. You remember last week, he was obviously presenting a very good law gospel message. And when they heard the law, that was pretty much all they wanted to hear. We've had enough of this. They actually were so angry with him that they led him out to town where there was the town was built on a hill and came to a cliff and were about to push him over. And he walked in their midst and left them. And so he went to Capernaum. You know, when the scriptures say that he left Nazareth and went down to Capernaum, that's no joke. Nazareth is about 1,200 feet above sea level. Capernaum is situated on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, which is 600 feet below sea level. So that's quite a trek down, quite a journey. And maybe that descent was a foreshadowing of what he would encounter in Capernaum. As was Jesus' custom, he entered the town, and he was found teaching at the synagogue on the Sabbath. The people were amazed at his teaching. Why? Because he taught with authority. That could mean a couple of things. One, that he didn't preach like the rabbis. Rabbis were an interesting lot. You know, they didn't necessarily define things real well. What they would do is if a problem presented itself, they would go to the rabbinic writings and to see what they all had to say about it. And sometimes their views were so divergent that you just kind of go, wow, where are we at? For instance, you know, if you wanted to divorce your wife, one would say, well, if she's unfaithful to you, then you're allowed to divorce her. Another rabbi might say, if she burned your dinner, that's grounds for divorce. That's how uncertain things were in the rabbinic writings. Jesus taught with such authority. And it might mean something else which we encounter in this lesson for today as he taught in the synagogue. At some point in the service, Luke records that a man with an unclean spirit began crying out. Ha! I don't know if he actually, is that the Greek literal? Ha! It just doesn't sound right. I can't do it convincingly. Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of Israel. I wonder if Luke or the people there in the synagogue knew what this was going on in this guy's mind. You know, if you watch any of the political things, you'll see rallies, and there'll inevitably be somebody in the audience who has no inhibitions and who can just yell out at one of the speakers and kind of disrupt the whole thing. And you know, I sometimes wonder, well, is this one of those guys? He just needs a filter and needs to kind of chill it a little bit. Maybe he's just trying to heckle Jesus. And I, you know, I just get this little knife twisting I feel when he says, you know, what have you to do with us, Jesus? Get out of here. We're sick of your teaching. Leave us alone. We don't need this. Jesus of Nazareth. And I'm wondering if that wasn't just a little stab about reminding Jesus of what had happened in his hometown where he was rejected. And then he goes on to say, have you come to destroy us? I wonder if this is sarcasm, as if he were saying to Jesus, come on, what are you going to do to us? You going to kill us? empty threats. Or maybe it was fear disguised as bluster. You know, what do you do when you're faced with a bear out in the forest? I've been told that what you do is you try to look real big, get your arms spread out, and you start making as much noise as you can, and you try to scare them, right? When the truth is, you are scared witless. You don't know what you're going to do if he comes at you, because he can destroy you like that. But it was the third statement that really catches my attention and opened my eyes. He says, I know who you are. The Holy One of God. Something's changed here in his syntax, his grammar. Everything before had to deal with us. What have you to do with us, Jesus? Have you come to destroy us, Jesus? Now it's personal. I know who you are. Holy One of God. It's funny that no one in Jesus' day, as he's doing his ministry, seems to really have a handle on just who Jesus is. But from the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, and not too long before these events here, there was one who did. Satan. Earlier, Jesus is tempted by Satan in the wilderness. He had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And Satan came to him and basically was saying, don't trust God. Use your power to turn those rocks into bread. Serve yourself. And Jesus turns around and says, no, man shall not live by bread alone, but by the word of God. Are you sure you can trust God? Throw yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple. Use your authority to command the angels to catch you. And Jesus said, it's written, don't test God. Satan says, don't trust God. You want to save the world? Bow down to me, and I will give you all the kingdoms of this world. And Jesus responded, you shall worship God alone, and Him only shall you serve. It's almost like we're dealing with Satan all over again in this situation at Capernaum. This demon-possessed man. How does Jesus handle the situation when this guy just blurts all this stuff out? He rebukes him. He says, be silent, come out of him. The demon threw the man down in the midst of the congregation, and the spirit came out and amazingly left the man unharmed. This was no ordinary Sabbath day. Luke continues by saying, reports, as you can only imagine, went out to the entire region. Hang on to that thought. He left the synagogue after this event and went to Simon's house. Simon's mother-in-law is there dealing with a fever, a high fever. How high? We don't know. They didn't have thermometers then. But apparently it was pretty debilitating. You know, they say if you get a temperature from 103 to 104, that pretty much takes you out of the game. If you get to 105 or 106, that can mean heat stroke or death. Just a couple of degrees. We don't know exactly where Simon's mother-in-law was, but we do know it was a pretty rough road for her. Jesus didn't say, take two Tylenol, call me in the morning. No. He did something real unique. He stood over her. He took a position of authority over her. He rebuked the fever just as he would have rebuked the demon, the unclean spirit. And the big point in all this is Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is Lord over all the world. All the demonic powers have nothing on him. All the sickness of the world has nothing on Jesus. He's Lord of all. And that fever left her. And amazingly, you know, if it was you or me that was just kind of recuperating from a fever, we might say, look, give me a couple hours and I'll finish dinner for you. You know, let me just rest for a couple more. I'm just zonked. I'm sorry. What does she do? Boy, she's up and she's serving. Oh, the authority and power of Jesus. Now, remember I said that reports were going out all over. It takes a while for us humans to really catch up with the things that we're seeing. It's like we don't really understand the implications until we've had time to sort of sort things out and wonder, what did we just witness? What is going on here? And so as the reports went out, people were sort of spontaneously, I'm sure, saying to themselves and then to each other, hey, Uncle Charlie's really sick. You think Jesus could help him? Let's go get him. Hey, Cousin Sally, I found out just had got leprosy. Let's go get her and take her to Jesus. Grandpa's dying. Nobody seems to know what to do. Let's go get him and take him to the master and see what he says. I don't know if 10 people showed up to be healed or 500 people showed up. I just have a feeling that there was a lot of folks and that this went on through the night. Because the text just immediately jumps from the text setting, the sun setting, you know, to the next day. But before we go there, is the most beautiful verses that I think exist in Scripture. And that's obviously exaggerating, but think about this for a minute. It says, when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Every single one of them. Demons also were there and encountered by Christ and were rebuked. They were crying out as Satan would. Yeah, you're the Son of God. He rebuked them all and would not let them speak because they knew that Jesus was the Messiah. His time had not yet come. So when day came, he departed and he went to a desolate place. Jesus is known for doing that. After a long day of ministry, he'll go off somewhere. And, you know, for me, one of my first thoughts is, you know what? He's not only the Son of God, but he's the Son of Man. He is completely 100% human, just like you and me. And he gets tired, and he gets thirsty, and he gets hungry, just like you and I do. Doesn't really say that, but in my mind, I think he must have been exhausted from what he had been doing that night. But what I think really happened was that Jesus went to be with his Father, to inquire, God, what's the next move? Where am I going? Because we know that Jesus himself said that you'll only see him doing what he sees the Father doing. Jesus imitates the Father and does the things that he leads him to. I believe he was praying for direction, and God was sending him out to do more, to proclaim. Well, the people, you know, as we are, if we got a good thing going, we're going to try to hang on to it. So they went after him. They sought him out, found him, and they were doing everything they could to get him to stay. Hey, we got this nice apartment over here. It's furnished. If you want to just stay here in Capernaum, you know, because surely enough, somebody's going to get sick. Somebody's going to get leprosy. Somebody's going to be dying. Jesus, if you're right here, it's going to be great. I wonder how our services, or if our services could ever reach the height of that glory that they did on that Sabbath with Jesus, who cast out demons by his mere word, who healed the sick. Who wants that guy to ever leave? Who wants that day to ever end? Let's hold on to it. You know, but Jesus tells us, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well. You see, I've been talking to the Father, and that was what I was sent to do. And where does he go? To Judea, where Jerusalem is. The city that we all know as the city of David, which became the city of opposition against the Messiah. He was going to face Satan again, and he would eventually be victorious. They might have thought they nailed him to the cross and that was the end, but 3 days later he rose from the grave and in convincing manner rolled that stone away, appeared to the disciples, and Paul says as many as 500 other people, to show himself as the risen and glorified Lord. Wow, how things can change. You know, I worry too, just like Bill Hybels and John Piper, you know, about the church and how every Sunday I would just love it to be an experience where people leave here just invigorated with God's presence. That they would just know that the authority that he carries and the power is available for them in very personal ways like he did at Capernaum. And the truth is, he is there for us. And he has promised never to leave us. He is with us. So there should be no day that's ever just an ordinary Sabbath day. Every time we meet in God's presence should be a special day. Now, I understand us wanting to grab hold of Jesus and hold him down. But you know, there were those that really got close to God in a special way, close to Jesus. And those are the ones that followed him. The disciples left everything so that they could follow Jesus. So, boy, there wasn't a day, whether it be a Sabbath or not, there wasn't a day that went by that wasn't a special day to them because they were in the presence of the Lord. When the early church started, they met on a daily basis. It wasn't just on Sundays. They met daily in the temple courts. If we as a church body want to remain in the strength of the Lord, in his power and under his authority, maybe we need to be more firmly committed to him as disciples, as followers of Jesus. And I believe that church will never be the same and that we'll never experience just another Sabbath day. That's really my prayer for the church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.